Hi there. Thank you for choosing to listen to this sermon. We pray that God would use this as an added resource to benefit you in conjunction with you belonging to a local church near you. This sermon was preached at Central Baptist Church, Pretoria. 130 years of believers loving God, caring for one another, and impacting the world.
In church. It's a bit chilly, but it's not that chilly. Let's do that again. Good evening, church. That's a bit better. We're carrying on this evening in our series in Proverbs. Tonight, considering the topic of prudence. Prudence. You may open your Bibles in Proverbs, and I'll be reading a couple of verses scattered throughout Proverbs. Starting in Proverbs 1. Proverbs 1, verses 1 to 4. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing and righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple. If you turn over a few pages, Proverbs 8. Proverbs 8, verse 5. O simple ones, learn prudence. O fools, learn sense. Just a few verses down, verse 12. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. A few pages on, Proverbs 14, verse 15. The simple believes everything, but the prudent gives thought to his steps. One page on, Proverbs 15, verse 5. A fool despises his father's instruction, but whoever heeds reproof is prudent. And finally, Proverbs 22, verse 3. The prudent sees danger and hides himself, but the simple go on and suffer for it. Just thus far, let us pray. Lord, we have in faith, we have raised our voices in song, in faith that the God who is worthy of our praise, he hears our praise. In faith, even now, we turn to your word in faith that our God is worthy of our attention in this time. And he is such a God that he still speaks to us by his word, even on this day. So I pray, speak to us, O Lord. May your word find fertile ground in our hearts. May it find fertile ground in my heart. Speak to us in spite of my inadequacy, my weakness, my lack of eloquence. Speak, O Lord, and may your people hear your word and your truth. In your name I pray, and to your glory I pray, amen. I must confess the word prudence is not one that I would generally use day to day. Maybe some of us have an aunt or a cousin, a distant cousin named Prudence. What does it actually mean? What does it mean? As I prepared for this evening, such was my ignorance, I found myself Googling, what does prudence mean? It's a bit of an old-fashioned word. In a moment, we will zoom in on a definition, but I thought it helpful to begin with a word just as it is in Proverbs. In fact, even just from the verses that I've just read, what we have rendered in the English as prudent, it comes from three different Hebrew words. Now, I'm not a Hebrew expert, but I'll give you three examples in Scripture, other instances of these words. Genesis 3, verse 1, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field." That word, crafty, it's the same Hebrew word here in Proverbs, translated as prudent. So you can think through that. There's a craftiness to this. There's a measuredness to it. Later in Genesis 48, we find Jacob on his deathbed. Joseph brings his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. Joseph very intentionally puts Ephraim on the left because he's younger and Manasseh on the right. What does Jacob do? He crosses his hands, and that word for crossing hands, it's the same word translated here in Proverbs as prudence. There's a decisiveness, an intentionality to it. Exodus 21, as the law is put down, Exodus 21, "If a man willfully attacks another to kill him by cunning, you shall take him from my altar that he may die." That word cunning, it is again used here in Proverbs as prudence, premeditated, thought carefully through in advance. What does that leave us with? Prudence is the thoughtfulness that we put into our actions and our life. Although it's sometimes used as a synonym to wisdom, prudence is wisdom or thought applied to actions. This can be true for the evil. This can be true for evil as the serpent in the garden, as the man who cunningly seeks to attack another. But this can also be true just generally applied to our lives and completely unrelated to our faith. Everyone, a few examples, everyone puts thought into who they marry. That's exercising prudence. If it didn't matter who you married, you would have married your grade one crutch, and that would have been the end of it. But we exercise prudence. We put thought into it. Most of the students are on holiday. I see a few students here. But you put thought into what you studied. Most of you, unlike me, you had good marks and you had a few options. You put thought into it. Lastly, if you exercise money matters, how you exercise money matters. That is prudence. If you didn't exercise prudence, you would just eat KFC or McDonald's every day, and it wouldn't matter how much you had at the end of the month. All those things, that is exercising this quality of prudence. Many people put thought into their actions without ever knowing anything about Jesus. But tonight I propose to you, and if I do my task half decently, I hope to prove to you that the Christian virtue of prudence is distinct from evil craftiness. And it is distinct from a generalized wisdom just applied in everyday circumstances. It is how we take our theology, our God-given wisdom, the Word of God, and we apply it rightfully, appropriately, and thoughtfully to our actions. And we do so unto the glory of God. My first point, as we reach for this means of prudence for the Christian, I want us to take a moment and look at the opposite. Look at the other side of the coin. What is the antithesis of prudence? What's the alternative way of living life? In Proverbs, prudence is put up against two types of people: the foolish and the simple. Firstly, the foolish, a couple of verses. Proverbs 12:16, "The vexation of a fool is known at once, but the prudent ignores an insult." Proverbs 12:23, "A prudent man conceals knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaims folly." Proverbs 13, verse 16, "Every prudent man acts with knowledge, but a fool flaunts his folly." Proverbs 14, verse 8, the wisdom of the prudent is to discern his way, but the folly of fools is deceiving. Proverbs 15, verse 5, a fool despises his father's instruction, but whoever heeds reproof is prudent. These are the foolish. They are rash. They are untamed. They are characterized, excuse the image, by verbal and emotional diarrhea. There's an explosiveness to their character. They are quick to jump to conclusions. They are quick to react. They are quick to blurt out whatever foolishness is within them. They flaunt their folly. They feel no shame for their foolishness. They are proud of their sins. And they despise instruction. They don't want to learn. They don't want to grow. Their obsession is their present enjoyment of their foolish ways, and so they have no ambition of doing anything else other than their foolishness. In their foolishness, they show a lack of prudence. They have no care for how they live their lives. They put no thought into the consequences of their actions. They are fools. They openly and willfully stand in opposition to God. And so as the psalm goes, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. The Christian should not look like the fool. And then there are the simple. The second character that the prudent are pitted against. The simple. Proverbs 1, I read it earlier. Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, to know wisdom, to receive instruction. Verse 4, to give prudence to the simple. Proverbs 14, 15, the simple believes everything, but the prudent gives thought to his steps. Proverbs 14, 18, the simple inherit folly, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge. Proverbs 22, verse 3, the prudent sees danger and hides himself, but the simple go on and suffer for it. The simple are gullible. They believe everything. They are easily swayed. They go wherever the wind blows. They go with the flow. They don't go out of their way to be fools, but neither do they put any effort into being wise. You'll find them sitting on many fences. They are vulnerable. They aren't able to discern danger from afar. And they end up in the same place as the foolish. They inherit folly, the verse says. But it's not because they have the motive of being foolish. It's because they were simple. They couldn't be bothered to think that the sum of their actions might not be all that great. They couldn't be bothered with the effort to sit and think about the direction that their life is going in. They are victims of life and circumstance. Life just happens to them. They may not be foolish. They may not live with murderous intent. They may not end up in some prison. But they fill their simple lives with little trinkets of simple pleasure, with family, with work, with holidays, and they give absolutely no thought to what comes after. An analogy that came to my mind, and I'm going to revisit it a little later. Think of a carpenter building stairs, building the staircase of life. The foolish just live and breathe destruction. They would rather burn the wood and sit around the fire, dancing and drinking and celebrating their foolishness. They would rather do that then live out the purpose that God created us for. They will receive a rude awakening when they come face to face with their Creator and they have to give an account for their lives and their actions, and all they have is a pile of ashes. The simple, they live day by day. They go wherever the wind blows them. They put no thought into the bigger picture. They don't measure the area. It doesn't occur to them that to build a staircase in order to get to the top, it's beneficial to measure, to think it through, to calculate, to be prudent, to exercise judgment. Humanly speaking, the simple do marginally better than the foolish. They don't necessarily burn their wood. But at the end of their lives, they also are still stuck at the bottom. And all they have to show for it is a pile of odds and ends. Because they live life one day at a time and they put no thought into where they are going, they too, just like the foolish, they too will receive a rude awakening. We don't want to be foolish or simple. The Christian shouldn't look like that. What are we supposed to look like? What does Christian prudence look like? A quote that I found helpful from Richard Baxter. Prudence is the conduct of our affairs with discretion and wisdom that we may glorify God in the best manner. My second point, the path to Christian prudence is to acknowledge the bigger picture. What is the chief end of man? We should know this well. Man's chief and highest end is to glorify God and to fully enjoy Him forever. In other words, for the Christian, I live not according to foolishness, nor do I forsake wisdom in the name of being simple, but I think. I use my brain. I ask the question, why am I here? I ask the question, what does a godly life look like? Not just in the present, but the sum of a godly life. When all my days are put together, what does it look like from the day I am saved to the day I die? What does it look like to live out a godly life? What staircase am I building? Will what I build today at the bottom of the staircase, will it match up to what I hope to find at the top of the staircase one day? What am I building towards? Do I want it to glorify God? Do I see the need for the Christian life to be lived to the glory of God? Do I see the need to be prudent, to be thoughtful, to calculate? Is it worth our time as Christians to prudently give thought to how we live our lives in a God-glorifying way? Or is the glory of God this abstract something that just falls out of the sky? I know some people who think that way. They think because they are Christian, they just automatically ooze God-glorifyingness. Just because I'm a Christian and I can use nice words like regenerate and the Holy Spirit is in me and God is doing His thing, what naturally just comes out of me is oozing God's glory. I just have to wake up in the morning and yawn and brush my teeth and God is glorified. I don't know what bubble they are living in, but no. The simple believes everything, but the prudent gives thought to his steps. The wisdom of the prudent is to discern his way, but the folly of fools is deceiving. At the end of your life, do you want to hear the words that I also long to hear? Well done, good and faithful servant. How do we get there? Not by living foolishly. The Christian ambition cannot be foolishness and sin. It's not by being simple. The Christian ambition cannot be to simply just exist and to exist for the sake of existing and then wait to die. How do we get there? With fear and with trembling. We put thought into it. That the Christian who is prudent has in their mind this view of the bigger picture. The destination I am striving towards is the glory of God. My ambition in the way I live my life is the glory of God. And so we are careful. And so though we know perfection is beyond us in this life, still we exercise our lives with care. Still we exercise care in how we live out our lives. We are not victims of life. The Christian longs for heaven, yes. But while we wait for heaven, we are not passive observers as life happens to us. We apply our Christianity to the way we live our lives. Daily we pick up our cross. We wake up in the morning with the ambition of glorifying God. That purpose statement, the reason for our existence, it's not up for debate. And so prudently, craftily, cunningly, thoughtfully, I have to live my life to that end as a Christian. And so I measure my steps. And so I calculate. And so I look ahead. And so I consider the consequences of my actions. And I consider what is required of me as a Christian. I count the cost. Without that bigger picture, without the glory of God, the Christian will struggle to think through their life. Without an objective, without a purpose statement, the Christian will struggle to live meaningfully because they don't even know as a Christian what they're living towards. That's the bigger picture, the glory of God. What does that look like practically? A few things. Number one, we pray. Why do I start with prayer? Because the proposition of Christian prudence is not some sort of mindset change unto building the perfect staircase. It's not five steps to a God-glorifying life. No. It starts every day. It starts with dependence on God. How do I live a God-glorifying life? Step one, ask God for help. Step one, I depend on His grace, not once unto salvation, but daily. Remember the prayer? Our Father who art in heaven, not my will, not my glory, not for myself do I exist, but for you, your will, your glory, your kingdom. Provide for my daily needs. Forgive me my trespasses. Protect me from evil. Lead me not into temptation. Do you see the entirety of the Christian life? It is lived with this awareness. I need God. I can't do this on my own. The beginning of all wisdom is the fear of God. And I put it to you, the beginning of living a God-glorifying life prudently is submission to God. The Christian who thinks him or herself independent of God and sufficient unto themselves and they can just go on being a Christian without God's grace carrying them, they are delusional. And so the prudent Christian, he or she is thoughtful about how they live their life. He or she who wants to hear those words, good and faithful servant, this is where they start. They pray, God, help me. Secondly, we wait. We wait, not mindlessly, no, we continue praying as we wait, but we aren't rash. We don't jump on every opportunity. Not every open door is from God. And so while we wait, we think. We apply ourselves and our minds to what is going on in the world. We apply our minds even to ourselves, our struggles, our sins, our sinfulness. And while we wait, we also open our Bibles. In the prudent pursuit of the glory of God, the Bible is always open. God has spoken, and we would do well to listen to what He has said. And while we wait, also we seek advice. Because we are not unteachable like the fool in Proverbs, we see the wisdom of asking for guidance from those who have more gray hair than us, who have known God longer than us, who have faced some of the difficulties of life that I haven't faced. The world is impatient and foolish and simple. Every desire needs to be gratified. Every lust needs to be satisfied. Every dream has to be chased after. And the world is full of rats in a race. And if you wait for 1 second, you will die in that race. But we are not like the world. In contrast to the world, we think things through. In contrast to the world, we wait on the Lord. We wait on the Lord in faith, trusting that He will renew our strength. In contrast to the world, we have to, as Christians, ask ourselves the question, how does this glorify God? And then we put effort into thinking it through. Thirdly, we act. We act. The point is not the prudent gives thoughts to his steps, but they're never steps. We are not philosophers with our heads stuck in some textbook, nor do we give in to fear, to a debilitating fear of making mistakes. The point isn't decision paralysis. We pray, yes. We earnestly seek God on the matter, yes. We open our Bibles, yes. We ask for advice, yes. But then the prudent man acts with knowledge. He acts. He doesn't sit on the fence of the simple. He does not partake in the folly of the foolish. He acts to God's glory. We can apply that to any number of things. In the series in Proverbs, we've spoken on self-control. If you are prudent, if your ambition is the glory of God, prudently, thoughtfully, you keep your hands away from sin. You exercise self-control. You run. You put it off, as Paul says, and you put on righteousness and holiness. We've spoken on pride and envy. Prudently, thoughtfully, we question the ambitions and motives hidden deep inside our hearts. We've spoken on the tongue prudently. We don't just blurt out whatever I'm feeling. No, I give thought to it before I speak. Prudently, thoughtfully, carefully, I consider what my gossip may do to the local body of Christ, and so I keep my mouth shut. What about offense? The vexation of a fool is known at once, but the prudent ignores an insult. Could it be that when we think things through, that as we reach for God being glorified, could it be that when I am asked to walk 1 mile, but instead I choose to walk 2, could it be that God is glorified in that? Could it be that when I am prudent, when I look at the bigger picture, I see that God is glorified even when I turn the other cheek, rather than reacting in anger? Prudently and thoughtfully and cunningly, the Christian ought to scheme how, when they get to work or when they get to school or when they get to university, they ought to scheme how they will glorify God in that secular environment, surrounded by unbelievers. But prudently, we apply the glory of God to that situation. Christian life, it is a lived life. It's not abstract. We pray in faith that God hears us and God directs our paths. We think things through and we open our Bibles in faith that His word is a lamp to our feet, and step by step it lights the way ahead. And then we act in faith by God's grace. That by God's grace, even as He used Paul, the foremost of sinners, to display His grace and mercy to the world, even so with us, we too who are weak and needy and sinful, as we act in faith, hoping, praying, trusting that He would use us too. A Christian life is a lived life. Fourthly, lastly, as we close, I want to apply prudence to the unbeliever. Maybe you've exercised some sort of prudence. You put some thought into your girlfriend or your boyfriend or what you want to study or how you manage your money. Those are good things. But I am compelled to invite you to put some thought into your standing before God. Think it through. Think it through. Let's start at the beginning. Is God real? I propose to you that God is real. Is God absent and powerless? I propose to you that God is neither absent nor powerless. He rules the earth by his sovereign hand. Is the true God, the powerful God, the sovereign God, the almighty God, is he perhaps interested in your lost soul? Does he care? Are you too far gone? Are your sins too many? No. No, he cares so, he loves so, as the verse goes, that he sent his only son to die on the cross for your sins. Prudently, thoughtfully, carefully, intentionally, I invite you to put thought into these matters. Use your head. You aren't going to reach the top of the staircase by your own efforts. Foolishness will not get you there. Being simple will not get you there. No. Believe. Believe and be saved. His grace, even as his grace is sufficient for the Christian seeking to be prudent, his grace is also sufficient unto salvation for the lost sinner who would believe in him. Believe and be saved. Let us pray. O Lord, as it is often easier preached than lived, and yet, Lord, I ask that you would make prudent Christians out of us yet. May we live prayerfully. May we live with our Bibles open. May we put thought, deep introspection. May we put care and even cunning into how we live our Christian life, into how we live according to your glory. Please, Lord, give us prudence, give us wisdom in these matters, starting with me and for those present, I pray. In your name and to your glory, I pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the sermon. Find out more about Central Baptist Church at www.central.org.za.